I did not make note sheets for you tonight, and I'm going to throw about 4,000 Proverbs at you. So get some pen and paper out someplace, back of your bulletin, write down these scriptures. This is a great study to do in Proverbs if you have a computerized concordance or just a book one. And if you don't have any kind of concordance, shame on you. You need one. The back of the one back of your Bible is inadequate. It's not enough. It's abridged very strongly. And I would encourage you to do at least a word study in Proverbs on the word heart. You're going to find that it's in there several hundred times. And I'm not going to give you all of them tonight. I'm too merciful for that. But I'm going to give you a lot of them. Because I have found over the years that one of the favorite expressions of pastors and evangelists and youth pastors and camp speakers is to emphasize that the most crucial 18 inches in the world is the distance from the head to the heart. Well, you know, I don't know. I understand what their emphasis is. They want you to have a heart commitment to God. There's one big problem. We never get around to explaining what in the world the heart is. You know why? Because most don't know. It's very difficult to nail down. It's a very challenging concept. And particularly, what is the difference between my head, where I think something, and I think something is true, and my heart? And a lot of kids don't even know how to express it, to say, I don't know what you mean here. And so a lot of times they're trying to grab a hold of some emotional response to God, because in our culture, the heart is associated with emotion. Now, here's my question to you. In the biblical period, where was emotion thought to be seated, and physically, so to speak? Anybody? Yeah, the intestines. The intestines, you think about it, you know, you do kind of get sick to your stomach and you can't tell if it's love or hate or whatever else. But really, when the scriptural writers and stuff talk about emotions, they were talking about the intestines and stomach, not the heart. And yet, many times we push for an emotional response from the heart, because that's what we do in the Western mind and Western world in the modern day. Well, I want to look at the two concepts a little bit together, predominantly on the heart, but in terms of relationship to the head or the mind or thinking or understanding, because they are very closely related in Scripture. Now, let me be quick to say, you, according to Scripture, please don't think that you have a mind and then you have a heart. They're all intertwined parts of the inner man. It's not talking about what's in your skull. It's not it's what's beating in your chest. It's pictures of what goes on inside a person in their decision-making process and the way that they view life and the way they make decisions, the way they live life. And so I want to look with you with some key concepts that are involved in the head or mind and the heart. And the first thing is this, that your heart is integrally involved in the thinking process. Okay? Your heart is involved in your brain, in the way it thinks. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. You're familiar with at least the latter part of it. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. Okay, when you remember it intellectually, do it in such a way that you keep it, if I can use the expression, from the heart. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. There it is again. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not unto your own understanding. And then, of course, it goes on. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths. That's not a verse for finding some hidden will of God. But he's saying, listen, get a hold of what I'm teaching you and obey it mentally and from the heart in this kind of thing. And also this issue of the thinking process in Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 18. There's six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Please keep, by the way, those things in your mind. That a proud attitude, which is what the look means, towards someone else, is just as offensive to God as a lie or a murder. Okay? But notice he says, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in shedding, running to evil. a heart that uses the intellect to make wicked plans. God hates this. But you notice the heart is not separated from the head. It is integrally related to it. It's very much involved in your thinking process. And then in chapter 15, verse 14, it says, "The heart of him who has understanding," we usually think of that as a mental issue, "seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness." You notice the heart, understanding, knowledge, they all go together. And so you say, well, what is the difference? Well, I'm not so sure it's so much a difference as the difference of emphasis. The head and the mind, in a sense, in Scripture, is concerned with the accumulation and sifting of information. When it talks about the mind, it's usually talking about your ability to perceive facts and gain knowledge, and then to sift it. But you remember in the New Testament, the key goal of sanctification is the renewing of your mind. You see, the way you handle information, the way you sift factual information and knowledge is very much influenced by other forces, and the primary force on that in the Bible is the heart. But what is the heart? The heart, I believe, is an expression for the deepest commitments and attachments of your being that you make. What, today we would use, what you have chosen to value the most. Now, just because you value something doesn't mean it's a value. You get the difference? But your heart makes commitments, and I think this is very important. The mind has the thoughts, the heart steers the reactions to those thoughts and the way you process those thoughts. Again, let me use a story I've used a number of times because it happened at the time that I was really doing an in-depth study of the concept of the heart in Scripture. And this story I told to our church after we came back from Wilderness Camp about how funny it was when this squirrel that had been in the middle of the road ran up the tree to get out of the road onto a branch, and I was driving a bus, and the bus took the branch out and took the squirrel out. That was funny, a squirrel trying to get away, and all he did was run right into the path of the bus. After church, dear Elsie, very good friend, came up to me, an older lady, and she said, "I can't believe you said that." And she tore into me something fierce about how insensitive this poor little squirrel. Well, you see, Elsie's heart has a commitment to little furry animals that I don't share. You follow me? And so to me, the same incident, the same information, has a completely different impact on my emotions and my thoughts and my plans and everything else than it does for somebody else. You know, some people see a deer and reach for a camera, others see people reach for a .30-06. Okay, you have a very different commitment. Some people look at a tree and say, "Oh, look at the beautiful leaves." And somebody else looks at it and says, "Look at all the leaves in the way of what I can make that into in a cabinet." There are commitments in your life to different things that impact the way you process the information that your brain takes in. And in Scripture, it's kind of referring to that control center that then decides how you deal with the information that's in your mind. And so the heart has to be changed in order for the mind to be renewed. And an illustration of that is in Proverbs 23. A very familiar passage, but we only quote part of it. You really need to have it in context. Proverbs 23:6 says this, "Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies." And then we know these words, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words." Kind of a gross picture, isn't it? But you know, we quoted, and for whatever reason it's translated this way, "For as he thinks in his heart." The interesting thing to me is when I did a study on the word heart in Scripture, I found out that the word there in Hebrew is not heart, which in Hebrew is leb. The word there is nefesh, which is soul. And he says, as he thinks within himself, that's the use of soul in this context, as he thinks inside of himself, that's the way he really is. And so outwardly he says, "Do you eat and drink?" But you remember he's a miser. But his, and there it is, heart, lev, is not with you. He does not have an equal commitment to you that he does to the food that you're eating. He's a miser. His top priority is hanging on to his stuff. And because of that, you get spiritual food poisoning as you eat it. Because it comes across you very clearly that you are being a pain in the neck to this guy whose heart values don't value you higher than your dinner. And so as a consequence, you can tell him how much you appreciate it, you can say whatever you want, all kinds of pleasant words, but you're not going to enjoy that meal. Because as he is thinking inside himself, that's the way he is, because his heart doesn't have a commitment to you. By the way, it's a good thing to remember. I don't know who does the cooking in your house, but it's very important that you remember that no matter how nice the meal is, if you resent the people that you're making it for or resent making it, they'll never get to enjoy it. Because what's going on inside you has a huge, huge impact on what's going on out there. And the reality of the thought process and the heart commitments results in disqualifying all the good that you might have done. And that's why when we talk about this, you know, when you do things for the Lord, motivation is a huge issue. It can pollute the whole thing. You say, but I'm doing good things. Yeah, and you resent it every step of the way. That will cancel out everything that you do. That's the concept of head and heart. That heart is, what are the real commitments of your heart, of your mind, and your life? And they're going to impact your mind, they're going to impact what comes out in it, and they're going to pollute or add blessing to whatever you do. Because you remember the widow with her mites. When Jesus looked at her, he said, I know what she values. She values God above everything, and she gave the last that she had. She plunged herself from poverty to totally impoverished in one gift, and so she gave more than anybody else. And the commitments of her heart mattered. And I know what's going on in her life. And so you knowing that, there's a second piece of information I want to add to that that's very important about the heart. Your heart is the directional beacon of your life. You know, Proverbs 27:19 says this, as in water face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. Who are you? You know, a lot of times we answer that by occupation. I'm a pastor. I'm a truck driver. I'm a computer repairman. I'm a heating and cooling installer. That's who I am. No, that's what you do with your body, your time, and how you put food on the table. Who are you? Well, who you really are before God is at its rock bottom a sum total of the commitments of your life. What are you really committed to? What has your heart oriented your life to above all else? That's why, by the way, gluttony is a spiritual issue. Drunkenness is a spiritual issue. Greed, covetousness are spiritual issues, because you have looked to those things for the things that you should look to God alone for, to make you feel better, to make all these things happen. And, you know, the commitments of the heart form the basis for the perceived quality of your life. You know, I would encourage you all, maybe in the next year, every time you hear about somebody who from here who's in the hospital, go visit them. Now, it might get a little overwhelming, you know, for some people, if you actually take me up on it, but I know you won't, the most of you. But you do that, and one of the things you'll find when you do that is this. Some people are in a hospital, and they are... Some people in a hospital, and they're... Praise God. But they got the same illnesses. They've got the same problems. They've got the same difficulties. They've got the same uncomfortable issues. They've got these things. And they've got the same people taking care of them, which is a very mixed bag these days. But one person has a great delight in life and in God and expectations and everything else. And the other person, all they can talk about is, oh, poor me. Well, look at Proverbs 4:20-23. For Solomon says, "My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, do not let them depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart. Make your commitment to the important things that I'm telling you, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." What's going on in the commitments of your life is what's going to determine what comes out into your life. Jesus put it this way, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is where everything's flowing out of. And we so often look at this circumstance. Look what's going on here. Look what's going on. Look what people are doing to me. Look at what people are talking to me. Everything else. Of course I'm unhappy. And God says, no. One of the things you're doing is fearing men more than God. That's why you're unhappy. You've got a greater commitment to what people think of you, what you say about you, and what God says about you. The commitments in your life and in your heart need to be shifted. Here's the priority. If God is saying, well done, what difference does men say? What men say matter? And Paul put it this way to the Galatians. He says, if I still please men, I would not be what? The servant of Christ. Go back and read Romans chapter 1. It's very powerful. If the value and the commitment of my heart was to please men still, like it used to be when I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee and a Hebrew of the Hebrews, I wouldn't be the servant of Christ. But now I'm the servant of Christ. And so my one goal is to please Christ. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. Not for your sake. For Christ's sake in your life. It's very important to understand this. This is going to hugely impact or completely impact the perceived quality of your life. I hope you've had the privilege of knowing really godly people who have gone through periods of suffering, deprivation, difficulty. It's amazing. You go and try to encourage them, you come away, you're so encouraged you can hardly take it. Besides the fact you feel about this big because your life's so much easier than theirs, and they are delighting so much more in the goodness of God than you are. Hey, my friend, the values of that heart, stuff. You can lose stuff, but you can't lose Christ. See, the commitments of your heart determine your view of life. This is what Christians today are missing. I view life with fear. Why? You know, I've dealt with some people with fear, and we talk about it, and when they get resolved, the fact that God will never let them be lost for eternity, because usually that's the base fear. The fear that maybe I'm really not saved and I'm really not secure in Christ. And so I have to be afraid of what might happen to me, because what might happen to me might kill me, and if I kill me at the wrong time, then I might not go to heaven. And we start dealing with that bedrock thing and saying, look, here's the knowledge that you need about the truth that is in the Word of God. Then we say, will you commit yourself to trusting that truth that Christ has saved you eternally? Yes. Okay, now let's go back and let's re-examine your fears from that perspective. Why would I do that? Hebrews chapter 2. That Jesus Christ took on flesh and blood, because we have flesh and blood, in order that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death and was keeping in bondage those who through fear of death were subject to bondage all their lifetime. You see, the scripture is very practical there. Let's deal with these issues. Let's get into it and saying, this is where I commit my heart to say, if I lose my life today, it is not the worst thing that could happen today because I'm in Christ. That's a very practical truth. Look at some of the things that Proverbs says about this. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. In other words, if your heart's thinking about good things, you can overcome the depressive feelings. Now, granted, Solomon didn't write in clinical terminology. But I think that a lot of people haven't really tried a biblical approach to some of these things. Where does your heart dwell? What are the things that your heart thinks are the most important things you need to be thinking about? What did God say in His Word? Anybody know Philippians chapter 4? Whatsoever things are pure, right, noble, of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Many of us have learned a lifestyle of thinking on exactly the opposite. We think about all the negatives, all we can focus on those things, and God says, listen, if you would just get your brain where it belongs and make your commitment to saying, God, I want to see the good things that you're doing there, we would spend a lot less time discouraged and depressed, quite honestly. God's still good. God is still good. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart does good, like medicine. But a broken spirit dries the bones. God, I don't know. You know, David asked, why are you so downcast, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? You hope in God. Sometimes you got to have a good sanctified talk with yourself. What is your problem? I will yet praise him. I know where this ends. I've read the last chapter. And my heart's committed to that. Proverbs 14:10, the heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. You say, I'm all alone. That's right. So you need to have a commitment to God and to loving people, and you'll find out that these people become friends as they become friends. They share your joy and they share your bitterness. And so you come to the New Testament, it says, what are you supposed to do? Weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. Why? Because you're part of them, you're members of one body together. And those heart commitments to God and to his people bear benefits in your life. Proverbs 25:20. Like one who takes away a garment in cold weather, and like vinegar on soda is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Very important to understand this. What's going on inside them is probably what is causing the heaviness of their heart. And you come along and say, oh, Bobby, praise the Lord. Listen to this good music. It's going to last about 1 nanosecond plus when you leave. You got to be concerned about what's going on in the heart. What is really going on in the commitments of your life? What are the things? What's crumbling inside? Because that's really what's going to determine everything outside. Proverbs 14:13. Even in laughter the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. Let's address the heart issues. Proverbs 14:30. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. What's envy? It's when you have a priority in your heart, an evaluation of your heart, of something that somebody else has and you don't, and it's so important to you that you can't handle the fact that they have it and you don't. You follow me? And it changes your life. It sucks the life right out of you. It's a killer. Proverbs 15:13-15. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. You see that it's what's going on in here? But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. This is, folks, you might write out in the margin of your Bible, joy. Listen, you know, we talk about the difference between happiness and joy. This is the difference. That my heart frames my view of life rather than life taking the commitments of my heart down. I got this commitment to feeling a certain way. Hey, have a commitment to believing a certain way, and a lot of times the feelings will change. The third thing under this directional beacon of your life issue is the mind's focus can alter the commitments of the heart. This is very important. What do you use your mind to focus on? Proverbs 15:30, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. Where are you looking? What are you focusing on? Where are you looking? What are you focusing on? You know, Satan's got great tools today. Television, internet, newspapers, magazines, everything else. There's this great equalization that's going on in the world. Back in 1971, when I moved down to Taylor to go to college, I came to Indiana. It was like a foreign country. I remember driving down I-69 listening to Wo-Wo. Anybody ever listen to Wo-Wo in Fort Wayne? Yeah, okay. And compared to what I was used to in Detroit, it was so completely different. It was about 10 years behind. in the songs that they played and everything else. But you know what? Do all the upgrades in technology, this is a global village now. And we've got kids growing up in small towns in Indiana that have never seen an inner city but still think they're black. And you, everybody's listening to the same music, and it's all standardized across the thing. And let me tell you something. When you start looking at this stuff, and this is where you spend your days and your nights and your, you know, everything else, this is the focus of your eyes. Jesus talked about when the light is full of darkness, how deep is the darkness inside. Intellectually, you've got to choose to focus on some things. You got to choose, let me tell you some things you need to do. Focus on some reading. You know, your reading doesn't have to be all be Christian, but don't read stupid stuff, and don't read defeatist stuff, okay? Don't read garbage. You need to spend time reading, because you know what? Your mind is so much more capable than television. Let's see if I can make an analogy. I was talking to somebody this week about they were doing some scanning with their scanner on their computer, and they ended up with these huge files. I said, well, your problem is your resolution's set too high. And he says, what difference does that make? I said, you know what? Your computer screen only displays about 150 dpi. And he's scanning at 3,000 dpi. He can't even see what he's scanning on his computer monitor because he just can't see it. And you know what? There is nothing in technology known to man. They talk about high definition. There's nothing as high definition as your eyes and what you actually see in life. Nothing matches it. And there's nothing as high definition as your brain when they put it up on a movie screen or on a television screen. That's why books, you read the book, you watch the movie, you come away disappointed. Why? Because your mind can do so much more when you read than it's doing when you're watching. It's one of the reasons we're raising stupid children today. Sorry for that little gripe. Where are the eyes focused? What are you doing? Read. Turn off the electronics and read. Because your brain can do so much more. Proverbs 23:12. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Okay, the government banned us meeting tomorrow. Would you grow in your faith by your current habits and practices with the Word of God, with the things of God? The mind's focus can alter the commitments of the heart, and so you've got to take the time to take your head and say, I'm going to use this head for the glory of God. I'm going to think, I'm going to consider, I'm going to meditate, I'm going to read, I'm going to make sure I get the full depth of what God has for me. Fourth, in terms of the directional beacon of the heart, is because the heart determines our response, but God determines our experience. And there's one of what should be the three things. What should be the primary commitment of your heart? God, I want your will. I want your ways. I want to know you. The people who have known God the best are usually the people who have enjoyed life in terms of the recreational enjoyment of this world the least. I've shared with you before A.W. Tozer's observation. As you look at the history of God's dealing with man, it is doubtful that God can use anyone greatly until he's hurt them deeply. Okay? And so you look at this, and you understand there's a difference between your plans and what your heart would propose and what God's going to actually do. Proverbs 16:1, the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. You had it all out. God worked it out. God worked it out his way. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Your commitments tend to take you a certain way. You're trying to accomplish certain things, and God says, no, let's go down this path. Proverbs 19:21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Now, what do you think is going to happen if your primary goal of your life is not to know God and to delight in God and to walk with God? When your heart makes the plans and God changes the course, if God's not the primary commitment of your heart, what's going to go on in your heart, mind, and emotions? This isn't what I expected. And God says, hey, no big deal here. I'm not surprised. A key commitment of the heart must be that God's will is done, or you're going to find life very frustrating. Proverbs 19:3, the foolishness of a man twists his way, and then his heart frets against the Lord. Do all these crazy things. They turn around and say, why does God let this happen to me? And sometimes I wish a voice would come down in heaven. You know, you did this, you did this, you did this. What else could happen? What else could I do? What did you give me to work with? But we have this thing, and God says, listen, I am controlling what's coming out there. And when you sit down to this banquet of consequences, it's not because I hate you, it's because I love you. I'm trying to discipline you, I'm trying to train you, I'm trying to improve your ability to walk with me and serve me and honor me and enjoy me. What's the priority of your heart? The heart determines the response, but God determines our experience. So the heart is involved in the thinking process, and the heart is a directional beacon of your life. Third, it follows that the heart is a focal point in dealing with people. In dealing with people. And here's where this should bring a lot of humility to us. When you deal with another person, especially if you want to deal with them in a spiritual capacity, if I can put it that way, you want to teach them the Word of God, you want to deal with them, children's church, Sunday school, whatever else, listen, your target's got to be the heart. And the minute you understand that, you suddenly understand, but wait a minute, I don't know if I can do that. Because in the end, ultimately, it is the Lord only who really knows the heart. You understand that from Scripture? Ultimately, it is the Lord who really knows the heart. Proverbs 15:11, hell and destruction are before the Lord, so much more the hearts of the sons of men. He knows what's really going on in there. Proverbs 17:3, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. Proverbs 29, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I'm pure from my sin? You don't know. You know, Paul said to the Corinthians, he wrote them in 1 Corinthians, he says, listen, it's no big deal if you judge me. You know, I don't know anything against myself, but that doesn't mean I'm justified. God's the one who judges me in the end. So look at that. It starts off and we say, you know, this reference point has to be about God. Proverbs 11:20, those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their ways are His delight. God's looking at the inside as well as the outside. And that's the level in which He's working. If you want to serve Him, you've got to join with God in His program, but you've got to understand that only God can really reveal the heart. You say, boy, that sounds kind of weird. But the thing is, that's where God's at work. Look to see where God's at work. Look to see where God's at work. The reason that that's so important is this keeps you from being a legalist. Because you tend to evaluate people on whether they conform to your rules. Number one, a lot of times your rules aren't God's rules. They're rules that you made to try to protect yourself from breaking God's rules. It's not a bad thing, but that isn't the way God's evaluating. Secondly, God's at work. And so look to see what God's doing in the heart. Proverbs 25:3, as the heavens for height and earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. But, Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever He wishes. Now, if God can do that with kings, understand that God can do that with a 4-year-old, a 10-year-old, an 18-year-old, a 50-year-old. God's in the business of working on the heart level. And so if you want to work for the glory of God, you've got to be focused on that heart level. And ultimately, on the heart level, the fear of the Lord is crucial. Proverbs 28:14, happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. What does reverent mean? It means you fear God. You're continually subjecting yourself to God. You know, you almost want to try to get people to confess here, but I just want you to think about this. How many times have you had your presumption to try to serve God without praying for the people you're trying to impact for God? Think about your ministry. Sunday school, children's church, Awana, music, whatever else, how many times have you had the audacity to step up and try to change people's hearts that only God can do without ever asking God's blessings on your efforts? No wonder it's not happening. That's why Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. There's a lot of Christians in the 21st century that are very busy doing nothing because we're doing it apart from Christ. Look at this. In reverence. Every service we need to do is in reverence. The second thing under this subpoint is that wisdom, discernment, and patience can then give you insight into the heart of another person. Here's what it takes. It takes you stopping in thinking and discerning and being patient and working at it. Proverbs 20, verse 5. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Where's their heart? You know, if all you ever have in your ministry are superficial conversations about game time, about this, you didn't get the word quite right here when you said your verse and this kind of stuff. If you never spend the time talking to someone on a level where you draw out what they're thinking, and through what they're thinking you start to hear what's going on in their heart, forgive me for being this blunt, you have no ministry. I mean to say that lovingly, but you have no ministry. If you never do that with your spouse, you have no marriage. Because that's the root and the key to a relationship in Christ. If that doesn't happen within the church, we have no fellowship. Fellowship is what happens when in the gym. What happens in the gym is supposed to set the table for you to be able to sit down with at least one other person and talk about things that really matter and draw out for them what's going on in their heart. And that's when the ministry takes place. Can I just throw aside there that one of the things you can do if you really want to do that is take notes. You say, well, that sounds kind of artificial. Listen, my friend, when I see people really change, when I'm talking with them in a one-on-one situation, I'm sitting there and I'm writing down the things that they say. And at some point, it all starts to gel. And I'll turn around and say to them, now listen, I want you to hear yourself. Here's what you said to me. And when I lay them all out, one after another, these things that are indicators of where their heart is, where their heart commitment is, they suddenly go, oh. It takes a lot of patience. It takes a lot of discernment. It takes a lot of determination to draw those things out. But they will come out if you're willing to stay in there. That's real communication. You say, well, some people, they tell you what's on their heart all the time. Well, you know what the Proverbs say. Forgive me for this, but this is where Proverbs takes you. The only one whose heart is on full display is a fool. Proverbs 12:23, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. Proverbs 18:2, a fool has no delight in understanding, but only in expressing his own heart. You ever seen how many people say, God's laid this on my heart to say this to you? Okay, has God ever laid it on your heart to listen to me? Now, it's not just about me. How come God only lays things on their heart to say? And he never lays down their heart to hear. But what does the scripture say? Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Those are connected. Okay? And as they like to say collectively, God gave you one mouth, two ears. What should you be doing more of? It's very foolish to always be speaking whatever's on your heart. You need to spend some time listening because your heart might be wrong. The heart is involved in the thinking process. The heart is the directional beacon of your life. It follows that the heart is a focal point in dealing with people. And then shaping commitments of the heart is the goal of all biblical instruction. I'm going to zip through this quickly. Trust me. Proverbs 4:4. He also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Listen, son, I don't want you to be able to tell me back Dad's rule number 10. I want you to have a commitment to the things that I'm teaching you. Proverbs 6:20-22. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak to you. Make this the commitment of your heart to learn these things that a godly parent is trying to teach you. Proverbs 7, 1-3. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers and write them on the tablet of your heart. Get those things down in here and say, "This are the commitments. These are the commitments of my life." Now, what that means is, first of all, that a wise heart is receptive to instruction about commitment and attachments. We all need someone in our life that will say, "What are the priorities of your life? What's the most important thing to you right now? What are you trying to accomplish here?" Proverbs 10:8 says this, "The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall." How receptive are you for someone to teach you where your heart ought to be? It's not enough to be apt to teach. You have to be teachable as well. Proverbs 18:15, "The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge." Tell me, I need to hear this. You know, sometimes people feel attacked when they say, "You know, I know you're unhappy about something like that. Tell me about it. Tell me what." It doesn't profit unless you tell me. I need to hear it. I'm willing to hear it. Tell me what you're seeing, what you're hearing. Proverbs 22:17, "Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart to my knowledge." Can I ask you, who are the people you count as wise in your life that you consciously cultivate their input and evaluation of what's going on in your life? Your heart's got to be committed to that. "God, I want to hear the stuff I need to hear." It's very important that we keep that straight. Because, my friend, here's what the testimony is at the end of being foolish. Proverbs 5:11-14, "And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, 'How I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation for one reason. I refused to continually be willing to be instructed and to hear what I need to hear." A wise heart is receptive to instruction. Secondly, the heart is then the key issue, I've got to bring this home, to child rearing. Very important. You know, your kid can number all of your laws and rules and even keep them, but until there's a heart commitment to them, you really haven't accomplished that much, because the minute they leave your house, they'll do their own thing. Proverbs 23:26, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. Without that, I've failed. I can keep you in line, but until I got your heart, I haven't succeeded as a parent." Proverbs 27:11, "My son, be wise and make my heart glad, that I may answer him who reproaches me." Son, you be wise, I'll be glad. And then when someone says to me, "Oh, you're a failure," I'll be able to look at you and say, "No, I am not. No, I am not. Whatever your evaluation of me, look at what's happened in this child that God has given me. I've got an answer here." Proverbs 22:15, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him." Even when you spank a child, the goal is the heart, not revenge for the actions. That's very important. That's why spanking in anger is such a problem. Because we're communicating to the child, "I'm spanking you because what you did was a terrible thing, and this is your punishment for doing that." And God says, "No, what I want you to do is target the heart by means of the seat. Try to teach them in this process of discipline." Proverbs 23:15, "My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself." That's really, really what I want, son. I want your heart. I want your heart to be wise. I meet too few fathers who are broken over their children's hearts. But that's the real name of the game, folks. But there's one last warning. Because the heart can be altered and shaped, it cannot be used as an absolute guide. Somebody says, well, this was in my heart. Well, that's nice, but you've got to be able to evaluate that before God. Your heart is not automatically right. Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. God, I want you to shift the priorities of my heart as I study and I keep my eyes on your word and your will and your ways. I know my heart will change as my heart changes, my thought process will change, as my thought process changes, my feelings about life will be completely altered. You see, you are one coherent person. You may not feel like it some days, but you are an integer. You're a whole number. And all these things interact. And at the end of the day, I can't pull your heart and put it over here and your mind and put it over here and put your emotions over here. It's all one package. And before God, my friend, you've got to be concerned with all of them and pursue it. That's the only way to live life as a wise person. Remember the link. Remember the priority of everything we deal with inside our person. Your heart is involved in the thinking process. Your heart is a directional beacon of your life. The way you feel about your life is very much determined on what's going on in here, not just what's out here. It follows that the heart is a focal point of dealing with people, and then shaping the commitments of the heart is the goal of all biblical instruction, especially in the home. Give me your heart. It's my goal. It's my goal. Let me see what's going on in your heart. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, for the way that you teach us the fullness of your plan and purpose by breaking it down into somewhat understandable sections like heart and mind and emotions and will. But Father, in the end, it's all one package. May we not be so busy dissecting. May we not be so busy dissecting that we never look at the life of the whole. Father, tonight, give us a priority to use our intellect to shape our heart, which will shape our intellect, which will alter our emotions and our experience and our view of life and of God and self and well-being. But may the core value, the core priority of the heart being, you know, if God's will is done, it doesn't matter if my life is easy. It doesn't matter what I don't have and others do. If your will is being done, the foxes can have their holes and the birds in the air can have their nests, but I'll be like the Son of God, Son of Man, who has nowhere to lay his head, and you're still good. I don't think that any of us have ever contemplated a life that owned less than Jesus, nor have we contemplated a life that is so reflective of joy in wisdom and grace as Jesus. Bring that home to us tonight.